Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. Continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are going to finish chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 23. So stand if you would when you find your place. And I would ask you to consider this question. Do you seek to live all of life to the glory of God, or have you divided your life into sacred and secular? Do you seek to live all of life to the glory of God, or have you successfully compartmentalized your life into sacred and secular? I pray this text will speak to all of us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for how you have already blessed us. Thank you, as Biff read this morning, in you we live and move and have our being. And you create all things, and you sustain all things. And it is by your grace that we are sustained. Lord, we know so little of you. We are sinful and lazy in our duties, and unworthy of the least of your mercies, yet you pour out your mercy on us daily and continuously, so that we can say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, we need your help looking at this text this morning. We are insufficient for these things, so I pray that you would help us, that your Spirit would take your word and magnify your Son this morning. Encourage your people. Save those that may be here that are lost. Rekindle the fire in that one that may be cold and indifferent this morning. Do as only you can. We need your help. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or well-being. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the marketplace, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions, for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Thank you, and you can't may be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. I believe most every Christian would agree that we are to glorify God. Too often, however, theory diverges from practice. That is, as I've already mentioned, we compartmentalize our lives into sacred and secular. And while it is true that there are sacred activities and there are secular activities, for the child of God, all things are sacred because we do all things to the glory of God. I don't think this compartmentalizing is out of rebellion or conscious selfishness. For some it is. Some have professed faith in Christ, but insist on being their own God. But I don't think that's predominantly the case among those who profess Christ. I think this mentality of compartmentalizing our lives into sacred and secular stems from habit. It stems from cultural influence. And I think probably above all, an ignorance of Scripture. Not an ignorance of particular passages of Scripture, but an ignorance of the overarching message of the Bible. How often have we made decisions without considering whether that decision glorified God or even how it might benefit or harm others? This is exactly the issue that Paul is addressing in our text, and he has been addressing this issue since chapter 8, and he's about to finish it up. And in addressing this issue of those who felt they had a right to eat the meat sacrificed to idols, irrespective of any other considerations, in addressing this, he does not lay down a bunch of do's and don'ts. Rather, he ends this discourse by giving the guiding principle that should inform all of our lives. That is, do all things to the glory of God. He likely has Isaiah 43 and verse 7 in mind. The prophet Isaiah says, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." We exist for God's glory. We should do all things for and to God's glory. And this is a grand theological truth, but I think we often make the mistake of not understanding that this theological truth has grand implications for everyday life. We are to live all of life to the glory of God. And so today I want to give you three guiding principles that guide us as we seek to live life to the glory of God. And Paul is repeating himself a little bit here. If you have been here for this study, and particularly if you were here for chapter 8, you'll see that there's some repetition, but repetition is the mother of learning. So three principles that guide us as we seek to live all of life to the glory of God. Number one, consider the good of others. Number two, recognize God's authority over all. And number three, seek God's glory in all things. Consider the good of others, recognize God's authority, and seek God's glory in all things. We begin in verse 23. Paul repeats a phrase that he had stated in verse number 23, or verse number chapter 8, rather. He said, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." What's Paul saying? All things, all categories, right? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. That is, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. That is, there are some things that just aren't helpful. You see, I can't tell you how, I think probably the question I've been asked as a pastor more often than any other question I get about the Bible, The question always goes, Pastor John, is blank a sin? I get that question all the time. Is this a sin? And respectfully, I have to tell you that question many times is incredibly short-sighted. Because if we ask the question, is this a sin? And if that, and that's a good question to ask. You ought to ask that question. That ought to be a concern for you. But if that's the only question you ask, you're not going far enough. As I said when we were studying chapter 8, it's not a sin to eat your lawnmower. It's just stupid. It's not a sin to play video games. It is a sin to sit in front of the game all day. But whether a thing is sinful is not the only question we ought to ask. Because just because a thing may be lawful for us, that is, it's not a sin, that does not mean it is beneficial. We ought to ask the question, does this activity benefit me? Is it going to aid or is it going to hinder my spiritual growth? And here's a question we don't ask ourselves too often, but we ought to. Does this benefit others? I was tempted to get ahead of myself a little bit, but that thought I had, I'll hang on to it, which means I'll lose it, but that's okay. Paul said in chapter 8, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. In other words, you may very well do something that your conscience doesn't bother you about, and it could not be proved that it is a sin, but nevertheless, some other person may stumble, some other person may be led into sin, because of the liberty that you profess to have. I'll give an illustration. I've mentioned here before that it is not a sin to drink alcohol. It's not. And a lot of Christians feel like they have the liberty to do that. And if a person professes to know Christ and partakes of alcohol in moderation, I'm not going to be offended. But what bothers me, and I see it a lot of times, because of the circles and the theological circles that I involve myself in on social media, where somebody that loves the Lord, that genuinely loves the Lord, and oftentimes a preacher will post a picture of the drink they're drinking, aside from their Bible, and their intentions are honest, I'm sure. But how is that beneficial? See, will I have the liberty to do that? Yeah, but that's not the only question you ought to ask. Because somebody might see that and, okay, you have liberty. But again, that's not the only question. That's what Paul's getting at. Somebody that's had a drinking problem that has been saved from the abuse of it, and they see that you flaunting your liberty all over social media, and it may be that some weak Christian says, well, Pastor so-and-so has got a whatever that drink is, and therefore I'm okay to do it. What am I saying? I'm saying life's not just about you. So we must be wise and discerning about what we do and say, how do I know? Well, I'm glad you asked. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. I tell you a good thing that I do when I lack wisdom, God gave me a good wife. And I mean that. Because there are times that Daddy, what do you think about this? And sometimes she says, that's a good idea. And sometimes she says, you know, that's a really terrible idea. So it seeks to have counsel. But seek the Lord. And there, we ought to ask ourselves the question, are my actions building others up? Because the reality is, not all things are helpful. Romans 15, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The problem is that in our culture, in America, in 2025, in the culture that you and I have been brought up into, that you and I are so accustomed to, it is a completely foreign thing to ask ourselves the question, how will others be benefited or how will others be harmed by what I'm doing? We don't think to ask that question because our culture, everything that's pumped into us, has a tendency to say, well, if they don't like it, they can take a hike. But that's the exact opposite of what Paul's saying. And so you oftentimes hear somebody say, well, this is not a big deal. Well, if it's not a big deal, why is it a big deal to you? If it's not a big deal, it's not a big deal. That's how it works, right? Not all things are helpful. Furthermore, our goal is to build others up. Dr. John MacArthur, in his commentary, by the way, pray for Dr. MacArthur. He's not doing well health-wise. He says, desiring the spiritual benefit and edification of ourselves and others is a hallmark of Christian maturity. How do you know you're maturing in the faith? You desire your actions and your words to build others up. And let me say, give this piece of advice. I'm not always good at this, so I'm not pointing the finger at you. I might be, but there's three pointing right back at me. We really ought to ask ourselves the question before we say anything, before we speak, is this helpful? You say, well, I have to say it. Well, no, you don't. And if you have to say it, you don't have to say it the way it comes in here. Think about what we say. Think about how we say it. And ask ourselves, is it benefiting? Is it helping? Is it building them up? Because our primary objective is to seek the spiritual good of others. That is, what is the second greatest commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. You see, sin affects more than you. Indolence or laziness in our duty affects more than you. Even matters of indifference may have a broader impact. I recently heard a story about a lady that was very faithful to church, and she had a sister that was blind and deaf. And she brought that her sister to church every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Every time the doors were open, she and her sister was there. Her sister, blind and deaf, gained very little that was physically discernible from the service. And finally, somebody asked the lady, why do you bring your sister to serve to the church service week after week? And she said, because I want people to know what side we're on. You think about that? We want to do right because it's right. But we ought to want to do right because of the impact it has on our neighbor. Your neighbor, they notice you driving to church on Sunday morning. They notice that. And going to church benefits you, but them seeing you benefits them. That is, you and I ought to be concerned because our actions have an impact on our neighbors. And by the way, there is not a closer neighbor than those who live in your house. And so we ought to ask ourselves, are my actions building up those in my house? If I am lazy in my spiritual duty, what am I communicating to my spouse and to my children? If I am impatient and inconsiderate, what am I teaching my children? What am I communicating to my children? I think about this so often because I know how I felt when my children were smaller. Am I communicating to my children that Christ is King and my desire in all things is to love Him and adore Him? It ought to be. And we ought never make self-gratification our chief aim. We ought to ask ourselves, am I motivated by love? He said in verse 24, let no man seek his own. He's building up to something because he's going to say in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, regarding love, it does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I've had the joy, and perhaps I could even say the sorrow of watching my dear wife and her brother go through a lot of the belongings of their mother. And that's never something that she planned on doing. But the joy of watching it is to see each one considering the need of the other sibling. Because there's a lot of families that just absolutely tear up over stuff like that, and that's just straight up ungodly. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And I'm glad to see love at work in this family. But never make self-gratification your chief aim. Philippians 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Here's a test question. And I thought about this week, and it's a tough question. When was the last time you gave something up for somebody else? We don't do that. Why? Well, I'll do what I want to. If they don't like it, they can like it, lump it, right? If they don't like it, they can take a hike. That attitude did not come from Scripture. We are to be selfless in our actions. Alexander McLaren said, we are all bound together by a mystical chain of solidarity. Since every man is my neighbor, I am bound to think of him and not only of myself in deciding what I may do or refrain from doing. So if we are to live all of life to the glory of God, we must consider the good of others. But number two, we must also recognize God's authority over all things. Now here Paul is providing some balance for what he has said. And what he wants us to understand, what he wanted his original recipients of the letter to understand, is that all things belong to God. You see, he's providing a foundational principle to keep them from being overly scrupulous, since everything belongs to the Lord, they need not live in constant fear of defilement. So in one hand, he says you need to consider the good of others. But on the other hand here, in these next few verses, he says all things belong to God. Nothing is evil in and of itself. Now, don't misunderstand that phrase. There are some things that are just downright sinful. But when we're talking in general categories, nothing is sinful in and of itself. God's ownership of all things is a theme that runs through Scripture. Psalm 24 and verse number 1, "For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Paul is quoting that. He says in verse 26, "For the earth is the Lord's." And then I was somewhat surprised. I shouldn't have been surprised, especially since I preached on the passage. When Biff read Acts 17, verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein." He's the owner. He owns all things. That's why he says in verse 25, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or the market, eat and ask no questions for conscience' sake." The reality, and I talked last week about not associating with evil things. But the reality is sometimes you don't know if you're associating with evil things or not. We don't want to give our money to ungodly causes. We don't want to be seen as though we are giving consent to ungodliness. But Paul tells them here, look, you can't always know. So don't go to the market and constantly fret over whether that piece of that ribeye is from an idol that was sacrificed or if it came from Jesse's farm. In other words, eat the meat. Why? Because God created it. God created all things, and all things belong to Him. You see, but we have a tendency to think certain things are sinful inherently. And I'll show you what I mean. Larry Norman, who I think he'd made music in the 70s and maybe the 80s, did a lot of CCM. Some would call it Christian rock. He said one time when somebody asked him why he made that kind of music, he said, "Well, the devil doesn't own music." And he's right. Here's something that really gets Baptists. You know one thing that upset the prodigal's brother? The prodigal comes home, and he knows his brother has returned home because he says to his father, "I heard music and dancing." I'm just saying. Or have you heard someone say, "Well, Halloween's wicked"? Now hold up. Let's parse that out a little bit, shall we? Is October 31st wicked? Why? Because God owns it. That day can't be wicked. If that day's wicked, you better just hold yourself up in the house all day because the spooks are out on that day. Now, there are some things people do on October 31st that are sinful. If you do things that glorify the darkness of the world, you need to repent and you need to forsake those things. Period. But that day belongs to God. The devil doesn't get to own a day. In fact, the devil doesn't own anything. Not one thing. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to Him. And so, you and I need to approach life with the understanding that God owns all things. By the way, we should not let the devil own the arts. Christians ought to seek to redeem those things for the glory of God. Paul said in Romans 14, in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, if your conscience bothers you, it's a sin to defile your conscience. So then, you and I may enjoy all the gifts that God has given to us. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. Now hang on to that thought, because we're going to come back to it, Lord willing. But all things belong to God. Great. That means I can do whatever I want to. Well, no, here's the problem. All people belong to God. Time to get up. I mean, if you have to do that to keep you from sleeping through preaching, that might be... maybe it's a good idea. All things belong to God, but all people belong to God. So in one hand, he says, go to the marketplace and buy the meat. And he says, if you are invited to a friend's house, and again in verse 27, you're invited to a friend's house, eat whatever's set before you. But then he says in verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake. In other words, he says, don't eat it because of the one that revealed it to you. And I wondered this week if Paul had believers in mind that had a problem with this, or if he had the ungodly in mind. I really think probably both. Because if a Christian whose conscience it bothered to eat this meat said to you, well, that meat's offered to idols. Paul says, don't eat it. Why? Because you're harming his conscience to see that you have no concern for him whatsoever. You have no concern that it's offered to idols. But maybe a friend invited you over for dinner. You go to his house, and as you're sitting down to the meal, he says, oh, by the way, I want you to know, out of respect to you, this meat was offered to idols. Paul says, don't eat it. Why? Because the lost person's paying attention. And if you show that you have no scruples whatsoever, that it doesn't bother you whatsoever, and you just run headlong into it, then perhaps this unbeliever is seeing hypocrisy in the believers. What's going on? This guy over here won't eat it because he doesn't want to give credence to idol, but this guy over here, he just eats, it doesn't bother him one bit. But it may be that the unbeliever would see your actions and see that, and maybe implicitly you're giving permission to that idol. You see, since all things belong to God, we may enjoy all gifts. But since all people belong to God, we must not live in a way that ignores their conscience. Anthony Thistleton, in his commentary, said the guiding principle remains not one's own scruples or emancipation, but that of the other person. The criterion for action depends on concern for the others, not oneself. Now, again, this flies in the face of everything that you and I understand in our culture. Think about this principle. How can you receive something with gratitude and thankfulness to God that you know may bring spiritual harm to your brother? Romans 14 and verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So the guiding principle here is that we should live with a clear conscience and a good testimony. An interesting phraseology in verse 29 and 30. Conscience, I say, not my own, but for the other. In other words, I'm guided by the other's conscience. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So some scholars suggest that Paul is citing a rhetorical question posed by some. More than likely, however, he is warning them against allowing their liberty to be the reason their testimony is harmed. That's why Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 16, let not your good be evil spoken of. In other words, don't ruin your testimony over an insistence on your own liberty. There, another guiding principle, verse 30, he talks about receiving something for which I gave thanks. You say, Pastor, I don't know whether I can participate in an activity or not. I don't know if this is sinful or that sinful. And I don't want to involve myself in things that are ungodly, but sometimes I have a hard time distinguishing what's what. Well, ask yourself this simple question. Can I give thanks for this? Joe, no, it's not crazy. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In every situation in all of life, we ought to be able to say, thank you, God, for this. So, number one, we consider the good of others. I'm going to build on that thought in just a few moments. We consider the good of others. And number two, we recognize God's authority over all. Number three, we seek God's glory in all things. The guiding principle of this text, the guiding principle of our life ought to be, as verse number 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He said in Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, said God cannot be glorified by our conduct unless it be our object to act for his glory. Let self be forgotten. Let your eye be fixed on God. Let the promotion of his glory be your object in all you do. Is there anything that is outside of God's sovereignty? He's king of all. Since there is nothing outside of God's sovereignty, we rightly say he reigns over all. Therefore, we should glorify him in all things. So how do we glorify God in all things? I'm going to give you a principle here in a few moments to help us understand how to glorify God in all things. But here we come back to my original question. We have this tendency of compartmentalizing our lives into sacred and secular. Let me illustrate it this way. On Wednesday nights, when their kids are here and we're teaching them, we would rightly say when we're teaching them the Bible or when they're in here singing that we are doing that for God's glory. Well, what about when they're in the gym playing duck, duck, goose, or whatever it is they're playing? And Waylon, if you haven't played duck, duck, goose with them, you got to fix it. Period. That's all there is to it. But when they're in the gym on Wednesday nights playing duck, duck, goose, or whatever it is they're playing, is that activity to the glory of God? Or is it just secular, a non-category? There are no non-categories. If it's all to the glory of God, then it's all to the glory of God. And I can tell you with 100% confidence, when they play those games on Wednesday night, so far as the children do so in a right spirit, some of them may not glorify God, but that activity glorifies God. Why? Because God gave us all things. It is good to exercise. It is good to have fellowship. It is good to enjoy one another's company. When you've had a hard day at work and you sit down on your porch and watch the world go by with a glass of tea on the rocking chair, is that the glory of God? Yes. Why? Because God gave you that for the glory of God. See, that's what I'm saying. And some of us would go to work and go to work because we have to and not understand that God has placed you there to glorify God so that whether you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, as the old saying goes, you can do any or all of those things for God's glory. People used to look at me sideways when I was in extermination when I would tell them God shows me cockroaches. And see, you laugh at it right now, but I know he did. Why? Because I was doing it for God's glory. I was slaying cockroaches for the glory of God. Amen. And a lot of folks were thankful for that. So how do we glorify God in all things? Luke 10, verse 27. You children ought to know this very well. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You glorify God by loving God and loving others and seeking to glorify God and benefit others in all that you do. And if in all of your actions you have a love for God and a love of others in view, then you will glorify God. And so then we should seek the spiritual welfare of all people. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That is, you and I are to live in such a way that we cause damage to no one. Furthermore, we are bound to live in a manner which seeks God's glory and the salvation of all. Alexander McLaren said, a Christian man is bound to shape his life so that no man shall be able to say of him that he was the occasion of that one's fall. So, you and I must consider our testimony out in public. What do we show the waiter at the restaurant? Or the cashier at the store? I'm going to meddle just a little bit. I've heard people talk about their annoyance of having to show the receipt to the Walmart greeter as they leave. Of all the things to get bent out of shape about, man, you just need a hug, for real. You just need a Coca-Cola and a smile. I mean, seriously. Well, come on. And some have said, well, I'm not showing them my receipt. I'll give them a piece of my mind. Well, how about you take your stand on the receipt and then immediately after that invite them to church? Say, well, that food took too long. Well, that service was poor. Well, don't ruin your testimony over it. Now, that doesn't mean you sit there like a lump on a log and wait for 7 hours for your cheeseburger to come out. But it does mean that you consider what you may be doing to that waiter or that waitress. Because let me tell you something. You have no idea what went on before you got there. And I know we feel like we're the most important person in the world when we're sitting at that booth. But I promise you, that person's soul is not worth you offending them. Especially when you go out for lunch on Sunday afternoon. Don't you dare ruin your testimony because somebody looked at you cross-eyed. Heard a story of a lady that took her daughter to the store one time, and on the way out of the store, the lady said to her daughter, "Did you see the bad look that clerk gave me?" And the girl said, "Mama, you had that look when you went in." Why do we consider others? Why do we seek to live a good testimony in the house and outside of the house and out in public? And why do we seek to glorify God in all things? Why? Because the gospel is at stake. He said in verse 33, "And even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." He said in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Paul said it's for the gospel's sake. And so he invites them in chapter 11, verse number 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul says, if you're confused about it, follow me. That's a lofty statement. I remember as a teenager, my dad said to me, because I asked him about something. I'm sure I was complaining about one of his rules. Not that kids ever do that. But he said to me, "Son, you can go where I go, you can say what I say, and you can do what I do." And I've never forgotten it. Because what my dad was saying to me is, if you want to know how to live a godly life, watch me. And he was very deliberate in his actions. My dad's very deliberate. He's not fast, but he is deliberate. Hebrews 6 and verse 12, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." So as we close, I would ask us to revisit the question I asked at first. Do we seek to glorify God in all things, or have we compartmentalized our lives? I pray that God would cause all of us to live intentionally with the end in mind of glorifying Him and lifting others up. Because if we aim to hit nothing, we will surely hit it. Three questions for consideration. Number one, are there areas of your life where you have divided sacred from secular rather than seeking all of life for the glory of God? Number two, are you guilty of insisting on your own rights with little to no thought for the glory of God and the good of others? And number three, what would change in your life if your first priority in all things was to glorify God? May God help us to seek His glory and the good of others in all things. And let me speak a word here for those of you that may be here and have never trusted Christ. He is the owner of all things. You are obligated to Him. So, well, I'm waiting to be saved. Well, stop waiting. For goodness sakes, what are you waiting for? He is the owner of all things. You are obligated to Him, and you must repent and believe on Christ to be saved. And if you do not, you will face His judgment. But we have the promise that he is a merciful and a loving Savior. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is how you start to glorify God in all things. Father, help us, guide us in all things. We need your help so often. We are so often selfish and unthoughtful. We are lazy. So Lord, forgive us. And I pray that we would in all things seek your glory, that we would in all things seek the good of others, and that we would live our lives so that others might be saved. The need is great, but you are great. Touch this feeble attempt and these scattered words. Encourage your people. Save the lost. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, You Mind the Lord.